We are going to continue where we left off last week actually. And we spent a couple of weeks just on, you know, the first couple of verses, but we're going into verse 6 today. Give everybody a moment to turn there. And again, I've tried to get every scripture that we're going to use, which doesn't always work out that way, because sometimes as I'm sharing, the Lord will put other verses on my heart. But you can follow along there on the screen there too. But here we're going to go ahead and begin in verse 6. It says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Brother Jim, would you mind asking the blessing upon this word this morning? What we're going to be sharing with you this morning, I believe, is that we're talking about the birth pangs prior to the kingdom of God appearing upon the earth, you know, and the Lord coming back and returning and establishing that kingdom. And I always teach that God has not appointed the church to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And so the question has to be then, if we are not appointed to wrath and we're not going to go through the tribulation period, why does the Lord want us to know all of the things that are about to come to pass upon this earth? And the reason why is because He wants others to know. And it's our responsibility to share it with others that they might come to know Him. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. But it's important though for us to look at this. I know that if when we get through these verses of Scripture we're going to share today and some of the things that we're going to share, some of you might go, "Man, that's a downer," you know. Yes, it is. God wants us to understand how serious all of this is. You see, you know, the book of Jude tells us, it says, "Save some with fear, making a difference." Sometimes that's what it takes. We need to get people's attention. People need to see where we are in God's time plan. And that's what this is really all about. "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, to see that you are not troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." You think about wars. I've heard that the equivalence of explosives that the weapons of this world pack is approximately 40 tons for every person on the planet. How much do we need to explode somebody? 40 tons is the equivalence. Pretty crazy, huh? One scientist was asked which weapons would be used during World War III. Well, this particular scientist was an atomic scientist, and he said, "Well," and he goes, "I'm not exactly sure what weapons are going to be detonated in World War III, but I can tell you which ones will be used in World War IV. Rocks! Because that's all that's going to be left after World War III. Think about that. So, wars. And the possibility of us destroying ourselves is certainly there. Jesus Himself said that if He didn't shorten the days, there would be no flesh left upon the earth. Okay? But I believe what Jesus is telling us here is that just because there has been war down through the century, every time there is a war, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's the end of the world. Because we've always had wars ever since the very beginning of time. Because of the fallen state of man. They are a part of the human condition. Because of the evil that lies within the human heart. In the book of James chapter 4 verse 1. James describes it very clearly where it all starts. From the heart. But where do wars and fights come from? among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You think about how wars start. Usually, I think, you know, the Bible says that the root of all evil is the love of money, right? Most wars start because of economics. Do you realize that? World War II, if you're not familiar with what happened during World War II with Japan, why they attacked? It was economics. It's always been that way. It's always some kind of lust, some kind of something that starts in the deep inner recesses of a person's heart. You see? What we're going to find, folks, is that when man tries to change this world and bring peace in the world, it just can't happen. Because the only answer to this condition of the human heart is a transformation. Amen? And allowing Christ to live His life in us. Education won't change the condition of a man's heart. Matter of fact, a lot of the colleges are filled with liberal professors that are proclaimed atheists, and they have no problem passing on their beliefs to their students, only worsening the heart condition. You got people who are marching on Wall Street, basically right now, who have been influenced by such people. Cultural advancements won't change the heart either. No matter how hard man tries. Political negotiations won't change the heart either. Even religion, apart from Christ, cannot remove that evil from a man's heart. All the efforts of man to change mankind have failed and will continue to fail. It's only through Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus. We need to remember what Romans says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is no one who does good. No, not one. That means you. That means me. That means everybody. The arm of the flesh will fail you. Only Jesus can bring lasting peace. And so when you hear people say, peace, peace, impossible without the Prince of Peace. So why did Jesus say this here? Because, folks, we're always going to hear of wars and rumors of wars, and there's always going to be a lot of opportunities to be fearful and frightened. So we need to remember the words of Jesus concerning these things. What did Jesus say to us as believers? Well, look at John chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have what? Peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Praise God. Amen. We need to learn the lesson that the children of Israel should have learned too. Isaiah 31, verse 1 through 5, it says, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, that rely on horses, who trust in chariots because there are many, and the horsemen because they are strong, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Yet he also is wise and will bring disaster, and will not call back his words, and will arise against the house of evildoers, and against those against the help of those who work iniquity. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. And in the scriptures, Egypt, the Egyptians represents the world. And so often man tries to go to the world. Now the Egyptians are men and not God. And their horses are flesh and not spirit. When the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall and he who is helped will fall down, and they will perish together. For thus says the Lord, For thus the Lord has spoken to me, as the lion roars and the young lion over his prey, when the multitude of shepherds is summoned against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor is he disturbed by their noise. So the Lord of hosts will come down to fight from Mount Zion and for its hill. Like birds flying about, so will the Lord of hosts defend Jerusalem, defending, he will also deliver it, passing over it, and he will preserve it. Now, I share all of this, folks, because even though the Lord said the end is not yet, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, and yet there is going to be increase of wars because we are in the birth pangs, but there is definitely going to be signs which tell us that the wars that are happening, that are leading up to the ultimate last war, they're found in the prophecies of Scripture, the evidences of what time period we are in, so it doesn't come upon people unaware. But you got to study the Scripture. That's why the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, right? So you know these things. We know in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, when it talks about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, these four horsemen represent the condition of mankind at this particular period and as under the influence of Antichrist. The second horse that is to ride is a horse that is red. And listen to what it says. It says, and when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and he granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. In other words, there's going to be a lot of war, a lot of carnage, and conditions for the last day's war. Again, you see them in Scripture. Now, why again does the Lord tell us these things in prophecies and Scriptures and give the evidence for these things? Well, let's examine this. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8 and 9. And here the Lord says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. So the Lord tells us to his people for us to be prepared. Isaiah 46, verse 9 through 10 says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it, and I will bring it to pass. I have proposed it. I will also do it. We got to understand that history, human history, and all the events that have taken place in human history are not by chance. God has orchestrated everything that has happened, just as he is orchestrating all the things that are happening in the day we live right now. And folks, I got to tell you, where we're living right now, there is no period that has been in history where we've seen the escalation of war like we've seen in this 20th century. We're in the 21st century now, right? Red Cross estimated that over 100 million people have been killed in war since the 20th century began. Up until 1914, war was never something that was universal. But in both World War I and World War II, war was waged, and they were supposed to be the wars to end all wars, right? Didn't happen. Since World War II, the war that was supposed to make this world safe for democracy, there's been numerous major wars and hundreds of rebellions and a lot of, you know, revolutions and what have you. The death toll in conflict since the end of World War II has now topped 23 million people. 23 million people. And then November of 89, how many remember that, when the Berlin Wall fell? I mean, for years, we all, especially when we were kids, we hid under our desks because we were afraid of air raids and nuclear explosions, and everybody lived under that threat for so many years. And supposedly, the end of the Cold War was marked by that Berlin Wall falling. But instead of peace happening, what have we had? We've had many more wars since then. In 1993, a record 29 major wars were fought in that one year. We see it happening over and over and over and over again. And yet the Lord, he reveals from his word that these things are going to happen and they're going to intensify as we get closer to the end. Again, why does he reveal it? I believe John chapter 13 and verse 19 gives us the answer. He says, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe I am he. Amen. I believe that's the signature reason why God reveals things in his holy word and prophecy. It's for the sole purpose of revealing the glory of who he is. And so what we want to do is we want to take our time as we go through these things and want to look at them and kind of, you know, exhaustively go through them and point everything out, because I want people to get a clear picture of where we are right now in God's time plan. Because he goes on to say in verse 7 of Matthew 24, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places." Boy, that all sounds familiar, doesn't it? There's a deeper meaning to that first part than meets the eye. You know, you look at Luke chapter 21, verse 20, it says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near." Now, again, in prophetically speaking, he was talking about 70 AD, whenever they were surrounded by the armies of the Romans. However, I believe it is also speaking of the last days too, because the scripture, the Old Testament scriptures, indicate that there are going to be nations that gather to war against Jerusalem. Okay? And again, I think that is the signature that's going to basically tell us that we are at the end. Not the end of the world, but the end of the age. See, it's going to go right into the kingdom age. And I can't tell you how many times I've had people, when I've tried to witness to them, say, "What do you think about all this 2012 prophecy? You know, the Mayan calendar and the Hopi Indians and all that, you know, Nostradamus." And I say, "Well, I don't pay a whole lot of attention to that stuff, you know. All I can do is read the scriptures. I can tell you there's going to be a time of trouble and tribulation upon this world such as never been before." But I also can tell them that, you know, God's not appointed the believer to experience those things. You know, the Bible tells us, pray, every one of us should pray that we may be counted worthy to escape the things that are coming upon the earth. How can you be made worthy? By your works? By your righteousness? By your efforts? Nope. By Jesus. The Bible says we are complete in him. And, you know, we have that hope that one day that trumpet's going to sound and you're going to hear that voice that says, "Come up hither." Amen. And all those who are in Christ are going to rise and we're going to behold all of these things from the pavilion. Amen. And there's going to be a lot of things happen upon this earth. What's going to happen upon this earth is going to be so drastically more intense than what we've experienced in the birth pangs. It would be like, it'd be compared to the birth pangs like a drizzle as to an outright storm. Because I'm telling you, the time of God's wrath upon this world is going to be so horrendous and so dark that it's not something you want to be left behind to experience. But even this wrath, even in the midst of this wrath, God does not forget mercy. His hand is always extended, outstretched to people, that they might call upon him. And it tells us in the book of Joel that it'll come to pass in that day when that wrath is poured out. It says that whosoever, praise God, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the hope that we have for all of our loved ones and friends and neighbors if they are left behind. However, you don't want them to be left behind because it is a horrible time upon this earth. The signs of these last days, I think it's interesting because nation will rise up against nation. The fact is, the word there is ethnos for nations. And we've seen in the last days here, it seems like ethnic wars have increased more and more and more. Remember Bosnia and Rwanda, and it's starting there. And well, actually, it goes all the way back to the very beginning whenever Israel became a nation. I mean, that is the greatest evidence to me. If people look at the nation of Israel, how miraculously they're brought back as a people that has been completely destroyed and dispersed into other nations, brought back and being made a nation again after 2,000 years. That hasn't happened before at all. And yet it's prophesied in the scriptures that's exactly what God would do. The Bible says they'll no longer say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord who brought the children of Israel out of Egypt," but "Blessed be the name of the Lord who brought the children of Israel out of the north country and out of the nations of the earth, brought them into their land." I can remember a day when I heard on television, there was a man who was on the 700 club prophesying, saying that the Lord was going to open the doors of Europe and the Iron Curtain was going to fall. And people were kind of laughing and mocking and make fun, but it wasn't just about a month or two later. That's exactly what happened. God is moving and working right now. Things are coming to pass, you see. In both Mark and Luke, Jesus uses this word ethnos. In other words, it's a word for nations to describe what's going to cause a lot of the battles. And like I said, the greatest conflict right now of ethnicity is between the Jewish people and the Arab people. This is something that goes right back to the very beginning. The conflict between two brothers. And it's continued on to this day. You look at Ishmael. He was the firstborn. The firstborn was supposed to inherit the land, right? But he wasn't the son of the promise. His brother Isaac, he became the inheritor of the promise. And Ishmael was cast out. Nonetheless, the Bible says that a blessing was pronounced upon Ishmael. But it told him, that the angel told him, the mother, what kind of man he was going to be. He says he's going to be like a wild donkey. And said his hand would be against every man, and every man's hand against him, or his brother. And that's exactly what it's like over there. I don't know how many of you guys have been able to watch the news this last week, but you know they captured and killed Gaddafi. And they brutally killed this man, put him on the hood of a truck, paraded him around the city, and drug him through the street. I mean, brutal. Not a word said about it. You let somebody who's in a Christian nation, that kind of thing happen. Oh my goodness. You know? Well, there's a lot of evil in the heart of people if there's people who profess to be Christian who really aren't. And that's another thing we have to remember too, that not everything that glitters is gold. And you know, anti-Semitism is something that's worldwide right now. It's not only in the Arab people, but it's something that the enemy has allowed to seep down into the hearts of people everywhere. Throughout history, they've been persecuted. But God said this was going to happen. Do you think God allowed this to happen? Yeah, it happened for a purpose, and it's happened for a reason. Nothing escapes God's attention. He knows these things are going to happen. It's all for the purpose of bringing us down to this one spot in period and time where the Lord returns and establishes His kingdom. But these things are written that we might know that He is. Amen? That we might glorify Him. Hitler tried to exterminate these Jewish people. And we know that the Bible tells us this Antichrist is going to attempt to do the same thing during the tribulation. This anti-Semitism, basically we see it's a global epidemic. Even in this nation, white supremacy and things like that. And a lot of the liberal mind and thinking, that's the same thing. If you listen to the news, you've heard people marching on Wall Street. What do they say? It's the Jews' fault. They got all the money. Down with the Jews. And if you talk to a lot of people who are marching there right now, they're very anti-Semitic. It's in the heart of people everywhere. When you think about how the Jewish people actually have this card stacked against them. Of over 700 General Assembly resolutions that were passed since the establishment of the United Nations in 1945, nearly 450 of them condemn Israel. And it's only recently that there's been any kind of resolutions passed against any kind of Arab nations or terrorist organizations. You know, that they did with Saddam Hussein, and I think they have with Iran right now with this nuclear facilitating, what have you. But if you put this in perspective, out of the 190 nations in the UN, over 60% of the General Assembly resolutions rebuke just one member, Israel. Does that tell you where we are in God's time plan? You see, they have to come to that place where they're not trusting in the help of other nations, but they got to get to that place where they can only depend on God. They can only look to God, you see. The Bible prophesied that all surrounding nations would be united together against Israel. And folks, this hasn't happened really in history until now, where that potential is there. Israel is surrounded by Muslim nations sworn to her destruction. Back in May of this year, we had what was called the Arab Spring. A lot of people were saying, this is a democracy movement. How wonderful! Where then there was a lot of people who were saying, no, this is a scary thing. This is a religious movement. which turned out to be true. You've got the military, the government, now controlled by what's known as the Muslim Brotherhood. They have issued statements saying, now we need to go to war against Israel and overthrow her. And when, with Gaddafi out of power right now, a lot of people saying, what a wonderful thing. It's going to be a democratic movement here where they're going to have free elections and what have you. No, it's going to be a religious movement. Same thing is going to happen. They're going to call for the destruction of Israel. How do I know that? Because I read Ezekiel chapter 48 and 49. It tells me that Libya is one of those who are going to go against Israel. You've got Turkey, who basically at one time was friendly, at least had an ambassador of Israel in their country, and did business with Israel. Has now, they have an Islamic government who has basically told Israel that if you block one of our flotillas again, we're going to send our warships. You've got Iran who's saying we're going to destroy them and push them into the sea. Right? The only place that we probably haven't heard any kind of saber rattling yet is Jordan. And I'm not sure that we'll hear anything about them in this scenario. And that's a long study. I don't want to get into it right now, but if we're going to the book of Daniel, I can show you that. But we have Syria now. When they were showing Gaddafi there on television being dragged through the streets, the people were chanting in the streets of Damascus, "You're next, Bashir." You know, the president of Syria. We're going to overthrow him. All of this happens. How long do you think it will be before they coalesce can become that coalition that comes against Israel? It'll be a short period of time, especially if Iran gets a nuclear weapon. Very frightening times that we live in. Here's what I think is interesting as we look at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2 through 3. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples." To who? The surrounding peoples. Did you hear what I said? All right? "When they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though the nations of the earth are gathered against it." Like I said, I believe the first thing that's fueling the fire of this hatred for the Jewish people is this false religion of Islam. This is a quote directly from the book, or the Quran. And these are Muhammad's very words. "The hour," meaning the last day, "will not be established until you fight with the Jews, and the stone behind which a Jew will be hiding will say, 'O Muslim, there is a Jew hiding behind me, so kill him.'" Well, people say this is a religion of peace. People who say that are not fundamentalists. They don't read their Quran. There's a obvious hatred for the Jewish people. And so what we have is we have the nations surrounding them because of this lie. They are drunken with a bloodlust toward the Jewish people. And such a hatred that they want not only control of Jerusalem, but they want to drive the Jews out. It's part of that drunkenness. Now Jerusalem, it's really kind of a small city. It has no natural resources, no port. It's very insignificant when it comes to manufacturing. There's no industrial capability. And yet, its very existence causes a lot of nations to reel to and fro like drunken man. You know? And the only thing that's desired is the spiritual aspect of Jerusalem. But it also says Jerusalem will be a burdensome stone to all nations. What does that mean? Well, you've got the nations of this world, you've got the United Nations, you've got the Vatican. There's a lot of people of this world, a lot of leaders who want to make Jerusalem an international city. In other words, it's going to be a city that belongs to everybody. But folks, God says that this city is His, and He's given it to the Jewish people for their inheritance forever. And the people who says that everybody who tries to cast her away are going to be cut to pieces. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18, the Lord said, on the same day that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. So we know that the land that they possess now is not nearly as much of the land that God has actually given them. But the day will come when they will inhabit the whole land. Leviticus 25, verse 23 through 24, it says, the land shall be sold, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the land of your possession you shall grant redemption of the land. So if they were not to sell the land, why in the world would they try to just give it away? Because it belongs to God. And God has given it to the Jewish people. Despite God's warning, UN Resolution 476 flagrantly reiterates Israel's claim to Jerusalem as null and void. And as a result, most countries actually refuse to transfer their embassies or the consulates there. And we know that the Palestinians, clearly, they want Jerusalem, and there's growing pressure upon Israel to give land for peace, but there's not going to be any land for peace unless Israel agrees to give portions, at least portions, of Jerusalem. But Israel, rightly so, still claims that it's its eternal capital. Joel chapter 3, verse 1 through 2, listen to what it says. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, when did he do that? 1948, right? Brought them back. I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people. This is the great war we're talking about. And my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered amongst the nations. And listen, they have also divided my land. I would counsel these politicians to read the Bible. Believe what God's Word has to say. But they won't, because all these things have to be accomplished. It's God's hands. He's determined. He's determined to bring this to pass. In the book of Daniel, chapter 11, verse 39, there's also an interesting prophecy. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortress with a foreign god, and he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. The Bible says this Antichrist is going to confirm a covenant for 7 years, and he'll come against the strongest of fortress, I believe is speaking of Jerusalem, with a foreign god. Now, I know that Muslims would like to say that Allah is the same as the God we serve. He is not. The Bible refers to him as the God of fortresses, or a God of war. And that certainly makes sense, right? Because they believe that they're making holy war right now for the cause of Islam. And more pressure is put on Israel to give land for peace. And so we see all the things that are happening right now is for that very purpose. Again, I want to get back just for a moment, and then we'll close, and then we'll just have to pick the rest of this up. It's just not enough time. I wanted to talk about earthquakes and famines and things like that, but we're going to have to pick that up next week. But I find it interesting that God has said that Damascus is going to be a ruinous heap. And all the things that are happening in Syria right now, I think it's something that needs to be taken very seriously. Isaiah chapter 17, verse 1. It says, the burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap. Now, here's the thing a lot of people don't understand. There is prophecy in Scripture that concerns the destruction of Damascus. They were actually invaded by the Babylonians. But they continued being a city. This, I believe, is a prophecy of the future. In 2007, Israel vowed to wipe Syria off the map if Syria attacked by chemical weapons. Think about it. It was only just maybe 4 or 5 years ago And there wasn't reported a whole lot on the news, even though Israel did the same thing when Saddam Hussein had built a nuclear facility. They actually went in there with their fighters and bombed it. A few years ago, Israel went into Syria and bombed their nuclear facilities also that they were building. So there's a lot of animosity. Don't be surprised to turn on your radio or your TV someday to hear that Israel has actually done the same thing to Iran. And I believe when that happens, though, it's going to turn world opinion even more against Israel. But think about it. Syria. And I believe the possibility of them having chemical weapons is very real. I know a lot of people say, well, Saddam didn't have any chemical weapons. All this was a ruse, you know, that you know, what have you. Hogwash. You know anything about the history of Iran, you know that Saddam killed his own people in northern Iran, the Kurdish people. Iraq, sounds the same, right? Iraq, northern Iraq. In the mountains there, northern mountains of Iraq, the Kurdish people, he actually, you know, gassed them to death. Wanted to destroy ethnicity, you know. Wanted to destroy them. We find that Israel, they almost seem like they're invincible, don't they? But that's really prophetic even too. Since 1948, Israel has seen many major attacks. Well, three actually major attacks and several lesser wars. And despite being outnumbered, they've defeated every foe. We find in this last battle that it's going to look as though Israel is going to be completely destroyed. And I believe that's the time when the Lord steps forward. And the Bible says he's going to come from Basra. He's going to fight the battle alone. He's going to put down the enemies of Israel once and for all. We are at the threshold of that day. All the signs point to it, folks. And what people need to do is wake up and remember that God has not appointed his church to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And who can become a part of his church? The Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he says, all who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, it's a free gift. It's not something you earn. You might sit here and you might say, well, I'm a good person. I know that when I stand before God, he's going to say, oh, come on in, good old boy. Nope. Because the Bible says we have all sinned and we have all fallen short of the glory of God. So that means you need Jesus. You need his atoning blood to cover your sins. So that when you stand before God's presence, he no longer sees you as you are, but he sees you through Christ. He sees you in perfection. That's the only way that you'll be able to stand. No other way. And the Bible says all you have to do is just simply call upon his name and believe. Now, we ask people to come forward and, you know, make a confession of faith before people, because the Bible says if you don't confess me before men, neither will I confess you before my Heavenly Father and his angels. But you don't have to confess him here. You can confess him anywhere. But what you must do to be saved, you must first, it says you've got to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. That's what the Philippian jailer said to Paul. He said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized, you and your household. The Israelite men, when they're standing there on the day of Pentecost there, and they said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? They said, repent and be baptized. What's the difference? Well, first of all, these Jewish people were the same ones who were standing before Pontius Pilate when he said, what do you want me to do with Jesus called Christ? What were they saying? Crucify him. And so when he says, repent, he means to have a change of mind. Quit saying, crucify him, and say, he is Lord. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 19, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's how salvation happens. We try to complicate it, but simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him into your heart and life. And the Bible says, he says, I and my Father will come and make our abode within you. He'll reveal himself to you. Amen. So I encourage you today, if you've not made that decision to receive him, do so. Because only he can give you eternal life. These things are going to happen whether you believe them or not. You can take the attitude, well, I just won't think about it. I won't go to church anymore. I don't want to be bummed out or anything like that. I call that the ostrich syndrome. You know, an ostrich, you know, sticks its head in the ground thinking it's not going to be hurt, right? You know, you may stick your head in the ground, but it's still going to happen. So we just leave that with you this evening or this morning, and just consider the words that we've spoken to you. We are at the very threshold of this age, you know, the end of this age. And we're about ready to enter into that kingdom. And so we want to be prepared to meet the Lord. So with that being said, anybody here would like to receive Jesus as far as making a confession of faith, and you've not done so, would you be willing to do so right now and lift your hand and say, would you pray for me, Carrie? Anybody at all? I'm going to trust that you guys have all made that decision. Please do not let another day pass, though, if you haven't, because you don't know whether you have tomorrow. All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and close in prayer. And if you would like prayer, you can stay around, and we'd be glad to pray with you and encourage you.